1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we continue our study tonight in the letter to the Corinthians, and the title of message tonight is, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And that's a statement that's going to be pulled directly out of the text we're going to be reading tonight. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's probably a statement from Scripture that would be good to commit to memory. But let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's the top of our message tonight. We'll be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we begin tonight the last chapter addressing the controversy in the Corinthian church over meat offered to idols. We've been talking about this through chapter 8, through chapter 9, and we'll finish up in chapter 10 next week addressing this issue. And so remember, Paul is addressing different issues and problems, controversies that have come up there at the church in Corinth. And this is the third controversy, which is about meat offered to idols. Can Christians partake of meat? Can they purchase meat there in the marketplace that has been offered to idols to take it home and eat it? Can they eat it there in the marketplace or there at the table there at the pagan temples without being a partaker in those practices? And so can Christians do it or can they not? There was a division over that within the church at Corinth, and that's what Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So over the past 2 weeks in chapter 9, Paul has been explaining his willingness to exercise self-control and to surrender his rights and freedoms that he has in Christ, willing to surrender his rights and freedoms for the sake of the gospel, for the spreading of the gospel, and so that more people can be won to Christ. Basically, Paul is willing to do whatever it takes to see more people won to Christ. And we talked about that last week, sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel by any means. And so tonight, Paul is going to change gears, and he's going to issue a warning to the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so if you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll begin in verses 1 through 5. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Begin with the example of the Israelites. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Paul, continuing his argument here, says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, as always, for your word. And God, we thank you for each of these passages we've been reading through. And God, we just love going verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book and just really leaving no stone unturned as we look through your word, God, and just really mining out. God, we think about this, your word, as being like a gold mine that we go down into and we can mine out the gold. It takes effort, it takes labor, it takes study. But God, it's amazing the gold, the gems, the silver, God, that we can find here in your word. And so God, I pray that we would see that tonight, God, as we look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, we know that it is addressing a very unique controversy there at the church at Corinth, a unique time, a unique place. But God, we also recognize that this has a universal application, God, not just for then and with that group of people, not just for them and for then, but also for this here this evening and with us. And I pray that we can see those universal principles, those universal truths that we can take from this and see how we can apply this. And God, as we break up into our discussion groups as well, that you would just help us have a good discussion tonight after we look at these scriptures, God, and after I deliver this message. And I just pray, God, as always, for the empowering of your Holy Spirit, God, to make these things clear. That God, it won't just be a presentation on a passage of Scripture, God, but it'll be your Holy Spirit taking these things and engrafting them into our hearts and into our minds, that God, we will file this away in our mind, in our heart, in our spirit, God, that we will be able to apply, maybe even this week, maybe even tomorrow, that we can apply these things to our life. And for all the years you give us in this world, God, that we would apply these things to our life and to the circumstances that we find ourselves presented with. But God, we thank you, Father, for your word now, the power of your word, and just pray that your power and not mine, God, would be manifested now during this time as we look at your word. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians about the Israelites, and specifically the generation of the Israelites who came out of Egypt. Now, if we looked up every reference that Paul makes here, and he just makes tons of references here, kind of a rapid fire. If we looked up every reference that he makes, we'd be here all night looking at these different passages. But we're talking about the generation of the Israelites during Moses' generation. And I want you to think about this group of people. These were eyewitnesses to the greatest display of God's power in the Old Testament outside of the flood and creation itself. I had to think about that this evening. They were eyewitnesses to the greatest display of God's power outside of what I would probably rank the flood above that, and then creation itself, but everything else, I think that the supernatural events, the miracles that they witnessed firsthand, are some of the greatest displays of God's power recorded in the Old Testament. We think about this as recorded in the book of Exodus, and unfortunately, if you're reading through the Bible this year, you've read these passages recently, that the 10 plagues upon Egypt, you think about the power that was manifested there. Paul is talking about the Israelites who witnessed those things, who were living in Egypt at that time, and they witnessed these 10 plagues pour down upon Egypt. It's the same group of people that were led out of Egypt supernaturally, and that's the reference you see here, that they were under the cloud. What was it that led the Israelites by day, leading them to the promised land? What was it by day? Gabe? The sun? It wasn't the sun. It was a cloud by day and a fire by night. Right? He's talking about the Israelites who were under that cloud, who were being supernaturally led by God, by the Shekinah glory of God, were being led from Egypt into the promised land. They were under that, the shadow of that cloud. They witnessed the 10 plagues upon Egypt. They were led supernaturally by a cloud by day, a fire by night. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground as God parted it before them, supernaturally, and then closed it up over the Egyptians who came in behind them in pursuit. They were also supernaturally fed and watered and sustained by Christ. And you see that reference there, that Christ was their provision. Just as he talked about that he's the bread from heaven, he is the water of life, he provided for them miraculously. As they're going through a desert, God is supernaturally providing for them. They're provided for, they're fed and watered and sustained by Christ with manna, which is that reference there, the same spiritual meat, that verse 3, and all did eat the same spiritual meat. They were eating supernatural food, the manna that was provided for them, and also the water that came out of the rock. We see that on two different occasions. But as we think about all of that, and that's the example that Paul is pulling from here, but of the hundreds of thousands who witnessed these miracles, can you imagine being part of that generation? Of the hundreds of thousands who witnessed these miracles, how many entered into the promised land? How many entered in? Two. I mean, I've heard estimates as high as maybe 1 million people, you know, or some maybe say 600,000 people who came out of Egypt. Two. Two enter into the promised land. Who are they? Caleb and Joshua. You mean Moses didn't get in? That's right, Moses didn't get in. He went out, he went up on the mountain, he overlooked the promised land, but he could not enter the promised land. He fell in the wilderness. That's what verse 5 is describing. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They dropped dead, wandering around in the wilderness, and did not make it into the promised land. That's what Paul is referencing here. And he is bringing this to remembrance as a warning of what the Corinthians need to be reminded of and warned of as an example by the Israelites. Look at verse 6, 6 and 7. Now, these things were our examples. There's a reason why we have this recorded today. There's tons of things that happened in the Old Testament that there's no written record of, that God did not see fit to record those things for us, but these were recorded. Now, these things were our examples to the intent, this is the reason, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What reference is that? To the golden calf, Exodus 32. This as Moses, I mean, you think about how crazy this sounds. They've just come through the Red Sea. They've been led up. They've seen all these miracles in Egypt. While Moses is receiving the law, receiving the Ten Commandments up upon the mountain of God, the people begin to worship this golden calf. It's led by Aaron, who's the first high priest. As honorable as a position as he was in, they worship the golden calf, and it's led by Aaron. That's the reference that Paul is making there from Exodus 32. Look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. That's a reference to Numbers 25. When the Israelites joined in the worship of the gods of Moab, which included sleeping with temple prostitutes as a part of that act of worship, that act of idolatry. We look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That's Numbers chapter 21. When the Israelites complained about God, they tested God, and God sent venomous snakes amongst them. And actually, it's so important that you read through the scriptures. You know, as I said, if we read all these scriptures tonight, we'd be here for probably an hour, hour and a half. You know, let's go ahead and do that. Y'all want to go ahead? And I'm just kidding. Someone gets up and walks out. It's important you know these stories. You know, when Christ said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Do you know what he's talking about? This story of these venomous serpents that are sent out amongst the people of Israel, where they raise up this bronze serpent. This is from John chapter 3. They raise it up, and it says if the Israelites, as they're being bitten by these serpents, if they will have faith in God and finally trust God and believe God, look upon this serpent, then they'll be saved. They'll be spared from this judgment that's been poured out. And Christ says, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And what's interesting about this is that Paul's making all these references to the Israelites. Well, these Corinthians, they're not Jewish. Now, there's some Jewish people within the congregation, but these Corinthians, they're Greeks. They're Gentiles. They don't know all this history, but they've got to learn this history because it's their history as the people of God, as the people of faith. And without understanding the Old Testament, it's important that you have, this is a tiny example here, but these are all 66 books. You need those first 39 books to understand the next 27 books in the New Testament. We need the Old Testament. So I just want to make a plug at this point. Read the Old Testament. It's the greatest interpretation of things you read about in the New Testament. It lays the foundation and the groundwork for the priesthood, the sacrificial system, all these different things that we see in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Christ. And so this is an example of that. So again, Numbers 21, when the Israelites were complaining against God, they're testing God, God sends venomous serpents and snakes amongst them. That's the reference Paul is making in verse 9. Coming down to verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. What story is that referring to? Well, Numbers 14, the Israelites were actually going to stone and execute Moses and Aaron, but that gets interrupted as a plague breaks out and is spreading through the people, and people are dying. It's an interesting story because Moses tells Aaron, run and get the incense, and he goes and he gets the incense and he runs, and you're watching people in the crowd and the mob there, they're dropping dead, and Aaron, as the high priest, as a picture of Christ, runs and gets in between where the plague is the people are falling over dead. He stands between them with this incense, and the plague is stopped and the people are spared. That's a picture of Christ as the perfect high priest, Aaron being a very imperfect high priest. It's an amazing story, and Paul is bringing this to remembrance, saying, don't be like those who murmured, and some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Numbers chapter 14. But coming down to verses 11 through 12. This is the summary of why Paul is bringing all these things up. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. It was recorded and written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're living in the last days. Ever since Christ came into this world, and he came into this world, and he ascended back to the Father, that God hath in these last days spoken unto us, not by prophets, but has spoken to us by his Son himself. We're in the last days. The end of the ages have come upon us, the church age. These things are written, they were recorded for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, this is the big summary statement of why Paul's making all the references that he's making there to the Corinthians. Therefore, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's a perfect summary statement of what Paul is getting at here. These things are recorded for our instruction. As Paul is referring to the ancient Israelites, these were the people of God. But they were the people of God who were prideful and puffed up, and they took God for granted, and they took idolatry lightly. And that's exactly what they're doing in Corinth. They're taking idolatry lightly. Verse 12 is the lesson for the Corinthians and for us today, summarized. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, as you read through these things, when I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of people being supernaturally, miraculously led out of captivity and to make it to the promised land, if you're really paying attention, you could sit here tonight and say, what chance do you have? What chance do I have? We need to take this seriously, and that's Paul's point. But lest we think it's impossible to serve God, or that we're doomed to fall, we're doomed to mess up, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we kind of fall into that to say, well, you know, as Christ asked the question, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things which I say? We reply back, we got an answer for that. Hey, nobody's perfect. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Obedience? No, Jesus said obedience is just grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I can't live for you. I can't be an obedient Christian. That's impossible. Don't you know that? I'm a grace guy. Nobody's perfect. We're not legalists here. We can easily throw in the towel and say it's impossible. No one actually lives for Christ. That's not true. We can live for Christ. And there's a big difference between sinless perfection and living a godly, consistent life. There's an enormous difference. I'm not claiming that anyone is going to be sinless and perfect, but we can live a consistent, godly life. And in fact, we're commanded to do so. We're commanded to pursue that, as we talked about this morning as well. It is possible to serve God. We're not doomed to fall. We're not doomed that we're just going to have to sin every day. We're not doomed to fall. And verse 13 says that. This is where Paul gives some relief from this kind of barrage of examples of those who fell and those who died and those who didn't make it. Verse 13, but there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. Who got Joshua there? How did Caleb make it? How did that next generation, the kids of these rebels, how did they walk in? Because their God is faithful and your God is faithful. Don't take him for granted. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It is possible to serve God. And that's not what I'm saying. That's what God's saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. It is possible to serve God. It is possible to live a life of obedience and godliness in this world. God is faithful. In every temptation, God is faithful. God is there to provide a way of escape. It's amazing to me that it is never in the history of the world has anyone been forced to sin. Think about that. Going all the way back to the garden, no one can make you sin. It has to be a choice. Satan in all of his power could not hold Eve down and force her to eat the fruit. And if he had, it wouldn't have been a sin. She did not willingly do that. No one can make you sin. There's always a choice. There's always a way of escape. God has set up humanity that way. There is always an escape without exception. You are never forced to sin. It may cost you your life, but no one can force you to sin. It's always willingly. It's always a choice. It's fascinating. You can talk more about that in your groups maybe. It's fascinating how true that is. Just like I pointed out before, there is, and I think about it, all the world, all the evil in the world today, there is nothing that is sin. in itself. Nothing is inherently sinful. This week at the jail, I brought that up to the guys to say, I gave them 30 seconds or a minute. I said, think of everything in this world, name one thing that is just sin, that is sinful. Name one thing that is inherently sinful. I think I offered it up to this church, a $100 bill one time, to say, I'll give you $100 if you can think of something that is just pure sin, pure evil. Rather than that sin is always the abuse of a good thing. Everything is good when it's used, but anything can be abused, and that's when it becomes sinful. When you think about how the world is created, the fact that you cannot be forced to sin, and the fact that there's nothing that in and of itself is sinful. Everything has a purpose and a use because everything was created by a good God, but anything can become sinful when we abuse it. We spend a lot of time, we won't spend time tonight talking about that again. We've had entire messages on that. That everything, when used for its proper use, is a blessing from God, but anything can become sin if and only if we abuse it and misuse it. Okay. Enough on that chasing that rabbit. We pick back up in verse 14. So Paul goes on here. So that's the summary of what he's saying. That's why he brings up the Israelites to the Corinthians to say, you better be careful. This is a warning. Oh, you're the people of God, so were they. You need to take this seriously. Take idolatry seriously. Do not take God for granted. Take temptation seriously. And don't think you're too strong for temptation. That's the message. That's what Paul is, that's why he's appealing to the Corinthians, or appealing to the Israelites, to the Corinthians. Verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's what he's saying here. Get as far away from it as you can. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the blood of Christ? That cup of blessing, now there's a specific reference there, that during the Passover, the third cup during that ceremony was the cup of blessing. That was the point in the Passover when Christ, there at the Last Supper, is when he instituted the Last Supper and said, this now represents my blood, this bread represents my body. That was during the Passover feast he's having with his apostles, when he changes the Passover from the Passover and the significance of that to the Lord's Supper, okay? That is the cup of blessing which we bless. And he's referring to the communion of the blood of Christ, the Lord's Supper or communion. So Paul's changing gears here and making another appeal for the dangers of idolatry and meat offered to idols. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, and he's going to change gears again here in verse 18. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What's Paul saying here? Again, this question of meat offered to idols. He's saying this, our partaking of the Lord's Supper is more than just bread and wine. It is partaking in worship. The Israelites back in the Old Testament, some of the sacrifices that they offered, they were burnt offerings. They were completely burned up and consumed. But some of their offerings there in the Old Testament, some of the meat would be offered and burn up. Some of the meat would go to the priest, and a portion of that of the meat would come to the person who brought it to make the sacrifice. And so he's saying the Israelites taking a portion of their sacrifice in the Old Testament home with them, and they ate it. It was more than just food. It was partaking in an act of worship. It added significance to that meat that they took home with them to eat. They were partaking in an act of worship. You know, when we do the Lord's Supper here, We're not doing it because you're hungry or because you're thirsty. If we did that, it wouldn't work so well because there's not a whole lot to it. It's not about something to drink and something to eat. It's way more than that. It's not about bread. It's not about wine. That's what Paul is saying here. There's more to it than that. And we go on to verse 19 as we finish up with this last passage tonight. So Paul says, so what am I saying? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? He's saying these stone or gold or silver statues, he's saying they're nothing. There's nothing to that. But there is something behind that statue that is something. But I say, verse 20, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. We have fellowship with Christ in the Lord's Supper. It's an act of worship. Paul's saying, you need to be very careful about eating meat offered to idols, that you're not joining in fellowship with demons. Because that meat, that statue, and we've seen this firsthand, it seems so foreign to us here today in America in 2022, but when you go to other countries, you go to a Buddhist country, you go to a Hindu country, we've been there in India, and you see these statues. There's nothing to them. I mean, if a cyclone comes through, it can destroy this Hindu temple or whatever. There's nothing to that statue. It's just concrete, painted like gold, you know, painted with these different faces and figures. There's nothing to that, but there's something behind it. And it's demonic. And it's taking people to hell. People who worship those idols, it's a false religion, it's a false salvation, it's a false god that leads to hell. And we need to take that seriously. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying these pagan statues, these pagan gods and idols, there's nothing to them, the idol itself, the statue itself, the substance of it, but there's something demonic behind it, drawing you away from God, drawing you to the worship of a false god. Not trusting in God, but trusting in something else. And what Paul is saying here is you had better be on guard about getting even remotely close to partaking in demonic worship. And Paul brings it all home here. Verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. There's a fellowship that's taking place here. You cannot be the partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So we think about, you see this table, you know why there's a table here? This is the Lord's table. What is it? Does it say it on the front? I go to church here, you think I would know. In remembrance of me, this is where we set the bread and the wine or the juice. This is the Lord's table where we have communion. That's why we call it communion, the Lord's Supper. We're communing with Christ through that. He says, as often as you do this, quoted on the table, do this in remembrance of me. He's saying there's something to that, and it's partaking of food, partaking of drink, where there's something also to when you're partaking, because there's some ancient text that's almost like they're sending out the invitation to say, come join into the table of this false deity, of this pagan deity. Come join us at the table and worship this deity with us. And there were some at Corinth who were so bold, they would go and eat and say, they would go to that table and say, hey, it's a good meal. We're not worshiping this deity. We're not worshiping this idol. But it's a good meal. We're just going to partake in that. But in our heart and our mind, we're not partaking in those things. Paul's saying you better be very careful about getting even remotely close to demonic worship. You're going to that table and going to the table of the Lord? He's saying that is contradictory. Verse 22, this is where he summarizes it. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Just like back there in the Old Testament? Just like the Israelites who are dropping dead in the wilderness? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Some of the Corinthians, some at Corinth, thought they were so spiritually strong and mature that they were above this temptation. They were above the temptation to be tempted. To be tempted by idol worship was beneath them because of their spiritual strength. So Paul warns them against getting too close to idol worship and provoking God to jealousy. Provoking that God to jealousy who said, I will have no other gods before me. You better be careful about provoking him to jealousy. That's a warning for the Corinthians, and that's a warning for Marble Hill. That's a warning for me. You better be careful about provoking God to jealousy. Trusting in something or someone instead of trusting in God, in place of God. Because God has said for all time, for all peoples, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, as we close tonight, this is Sunday night. These are the strong Christians, right? All those wimps were here this morning. They all went home. These are the strong Christians tonight. This is the Sunday PM service. It's in February. It gets dark early, but we're here. Do not overestimate your own strength against temptation. Don't be overconfident. Even if you are a Wednesday night person, don't be overconfident. In your spiritual strength, your spiritual maturity, you need to humble yourself. Are you stronger than God? Because He's the one that's going to oppose you if you fall into the sin of idolatry. I'll say again, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't be prideful. Don't be puffed up. Recognize that you are also susceptible to temptation. Take it seriously and take God seriously. That's the message that Paul is communicating to those at Corinth. We're going to stop with that tonight.